And would you please turn your Bibles to Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about a model church. I appreciate Brother Brian's prayer regarding the welfare of this congregation and the desire that we should be praying for and working for to be a group of truly people who are God's people, who are doing God's will, doing God's work, doing His work in His way, being sound in our treatments of His Word. All of these are things that any group of people who belong to God should be striving for. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to do, as a group, what makes it possible for us to be those sorts of things? I believe that the answer for that is to be found, of course, in God's Word, and in part, and in a large part, by coming to be familiar with the churches that we read about, the local churches that we read about in the Scriptures, and to learn what they did, learn what they believed, learn what they practiced, and then set out to do the same ourselves. And so that's why I would title this lesson this morning, Jerusalem, a Model Church. A model, of course, being that which you pattern, one patterns oneself after. I don't know if I've told you this story before or not, about the man who came home for lunch one day unexpectedly, and found that his wife had a group of her friends together, and so he thought he would be real sneaky and slip in the back door and just do a little eavesdropping and see what the ladies were talking about. And so he did that, and he listened in as they were talking. To his surprise, he found that they were talking about their husbands, and each lady would take her turn, one after the other, of talking about what she didn't like about her husband. And so it went right on around the circle, and it came to this man's wife. And when it came her time to speak, what she said was, "I have to tell you that Jim is a model husband." And he thought, boy, that's nice. That's wonderful to hear that from her. And So they kept going around taking their turns, and it came back to her again. And she said, "All I can say about him is that he's a model husband." And of course, his head began to swell, you know, and he thought he was such a great thing. And finally, the ladies left, and he came into the room. He confessed what he had been doing, and he said, "I want you to know just how much I appreciate you telling those ladies that I am a model husband. It means so much to me to know that you think I am a model husband." And she said, "Well, before you get too carried away with yourself, you ought to go look up the definition of model." So he went to the dictionary, he opened it up, found the entry for model, and the first definition there was a small imitation of the real thing. Well, what we're going to be talking about today is no small imitation of the real thing. What we want to talk about today is the real thing. We want to find that real thing and use that as the model upon which we will pattern ourselves. And I want to suggest to you in the reading this morning that we have some things said to us that are worth our repetition. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37. We'll break in right in the middle of this reading, and many of you will recognize it as the conclusion of the Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And verse 37 says that after he had finished his preaching, that when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I want to say to you this morning that there are a number of things for the Tustin Church to model itself after in the Jerusalem Church. And I'd like to point out to you just a few things for your attention. The first is that these people were a model for us in respectability. If you notice in verse 47 again, it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And I would say to you that this stands to us as a great example for what this congregation, what the people who make up this congregation ought to strive for, and that is for respectability and conduct. You know, and this isn't always going to come. I'm not saying to you that in every single case when God's people conduct themselves in a respectable way that they are going to receive from those who are outside of the Lord's people a recognition of respectability. That's not always going to be the case. But it should always be the case that God's people are striving for that. That God's people are striving to do, as the Apostle Paul would write to the Corinthian brethren, to do things honorable in the sight of all men, to do things that would be heralded as respectable by others. We ought to live as always to deserve that recognition, whether it is offered or not. It would be hard to imagine, I think, something more damaging to the cause of Christ than a hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is someone who's just not himself on Sundays. A hypocrite is someone who puts on an act. In fact, the word comes from theatrical circles. It had the idea of one who wore a mask. The actors in that first century would appear on stage holding a mask that would represent the character that they were portraying. Hold that mask over their face. Well, that's what the word hypocrisy came from. It's what it came to mean, was someone who put on a face, someone who behaved differently in one instance than they would in another instance. They would try to give an appearance to be someone other than who they really are. And that's what happens when Christians don't live in respectable fashions. That's what happens when they don't strive to do things that are honorable in the sight of all men. They put on a mask at some point in time. When they gather together with other brethren, the mask is put on to give an appearance that I am trying to be respectable, when in fact they're not. It's hard to imagine. Can you imagine how people who are not Christians react when they see some of us who claim to be children of God behaving in a way that is ungodly, that they know isn't anywhere near what a person of God would be acting like? Can you imagine what they must think? I assure you it is not. I would like to be like that person. The problem is that we too often are being like people of the world rather than people of God. Now, what those who make up the Tustin Church need to do is to strive to emulate this model of respectability, where these brethren in Jerusalem found favor with all the people. But there's another quality that stands out in this text, and that is they were a people as a model in happiness, in contentment. Look, if you would, in verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. These were a people who in their heart were glad. They were true or sincere. It seems to me that what's being conveyed here is the notion of a people who were contented. Much like the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, they were content with what they had. And even in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, where the apostle says that I will be content, therefore, with weaknesses. Were there things that were lacking, things that the apostle Paul was saying in his life that were not what he would necessarily have wanted them to be? If you read the context in 2 Corinthians 12, you'll see where he's talking about some thorn in the flesh that afflicted him, that he had treated God on three occasions to take from him. Three times he, with fervency, prayed to God, remove this thorn that plagues my life. And God's response was no, that he was not going to, that it served a purpose. And so Paul's response to that answer was, I'll be content with weaknesses then. I'll be content with what I have. I'll tell you, your life and my life would be greatly improved if we could develop this ability of contentment, of being content with what we have. That's the way to happiness. The world tells us so oftentimes, the way to happiness is to accumulate more. Why, the more you have, the more happy you can be. And God's word to us is, no, that's not the way to happiness. The way to happiness is contentment. These people were a model to us. And they were respectable in the eyes of others. They were happy within themselves. But there's another character that they modeled for us, and that was a character of zealousness. They were, verse 46 tells us, continuing daily in the temple. They were continuing in the teaching of God's Word. They were continuing steadfastly in that course that they had set out on. When they asked Peter and the other apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Let me ask you this. Christian, did you come to a point in your life where you said, in effect, like those people on Pentecost said, what shall I do? What can I do in my current state? When you came to appreciate that you were lost, separated from God, and you came in your mind to that point where you said, I want to know what I've got to do. Does that still characterize life? Does that still characterize the course of your life? Does that still describe your desire? I want to know what I ought to do. I want to know what God wants of me so that I can do it. That's what those people were crying out for on the day of Pentecost, but it didn't end on that day. They continued, we see. Do you make it your day by day desire to know what God wants of me and this day to do it? To give Him this day what He wants. You can't give it to Him yesterday, that's gone. You can't give it to Him tomorrow, that's not here yet. You've only got today. Now we are zealous if we are continuing with that kind of desire to do on this day what God wants out of us. It's a wonderful thing when a person comes to the point one day in their life where they say, I know I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. Today is the day I'm going to be saved. I'm going to do today what God wants of me. That's a wonderful day in the life of that person. I hope you remember that day in your life. It is a sad and terrible day in the life of that person when they come to a day when they say, I'm not so concerned anymore about doing what God wants of me today. You know, I did it back that day. He wanted me to be baptized. I was baptized back that day. Is it any less needful for us to have that same desire today? That same zeal? I'll tell you what the Tustin Church needs. What every church, local congregation of God's people needs. It needs people who are just as determined a week after their baptism, or a year after their baptism, or a decade, or 5 decades after their baptism, people who are just as determined to do today what the Lord wants as they were that day when they became a part of His church. This church models for us that kind of zeal. It's also a good model to us for unity. This is a church that provides that example in so many different ways. I've noted just 3 very quick. In chapter 2 and verse 46, we see that they had a unity of purpose. They were with one accord. They were in agreement with one another. In agreement toward this purpose of doing what the Lord would have us to do. We know who the Lord is now. We want to find out what His will is, and we want to do what His will is. That was their purpose. They were also a people united in prayer. We've read that in this chapter, where they were a people who were continuing in prayer together. We see also later on in the book of Acts, in the 4th chapter, and in verse 24, where they continued to be a people who were praying. When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is You who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And their prayer is continued on there in the following verses. We've just prayed together. You want to be the kind of church that you read about in the New Testament? Then coming together and praying together is part of that. I'm glad people will come together and listen to a preacher preach. That's part of it too. But that's not all our gathering together is about. On this Lord's Day, I'm glad that there are Christians who have come together in order to observe the Lord's Supper. That's what part of our coming together is all about. But that's not the only thing that we come together in order to do. I'm glad people come together in order to sing together. There's an article in the bulletin this morning about singing that Brother Ed Harrell wrote. That's part of what this coming together is all about, but that's not all of it. We come together in order to join in prayer, to pray together. And let me tell you this, it is not a time when we are just bowing our heads, closing our eyes, and going blank. I hear the fellow say, Amen. It's easy to do that. Easy to start thinking about other things than about the prayer that is being led, that we are to be a part of. I'll tell you what's easy to do. It's easy to be thinking about your sermon. It's easy to be thinking about, well, now what my first point is going to be this and this, and then I want to be sure, you know, I didn't think about this before, but I could add this in here. It's easy to do that. It's probably easy to be thinking about work, easy about school. school, lazy to be thinking about lunch if he ever shuts up. It's easy to think about a lot of things. I'll tell you what this church did and what this church must do. When we are gathered together, we must be united with one another in prayer. And then there's a partnership that we're involved in also. You go back to chapter 2 and in verse 42, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Partnership's just another word for fellowship. They were part of something together. They were partners. May I ask you this? Would you go into business with someone as a partner who was never going to show up for work? Who was never going to be there to take part and to do their part? Would you want that kind of person for your partner? Well, of course not. You want someone who is going to do their part. You want someone who is going to be there to share in the work. That's just behind God's design of this arrangement of a local congregation. We are in fellowship with one another. We are in partnership. We all have a part. We all need to occupy that part and fulfill that part and do that part and really be partners. That's what these folks were doing. And that's the model that's set for us folks. But now there's something else that they did. They were also a model in liberality. Look in verse 45 of chapter 2. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now what did these folks do? Well, they were so intent on sharing there and providing for one another as they had need. They were so intent on that that they were willing to sell possessions. They were no longer, if they had been before, a grasping and clutching people. None said that these things are mine and I'm going to keep them. They said, these things are mine and I'm going to share them. I remember hearing Brother Ed Harrell make a point one time about this kind of giving among God's people. He said, I know one thing. I know I am never going to starve to death alone. We have brethren, have one another, to care for one another, to provide for one another when the need arises. Now, they didn't manufacture some need. They didn't create anything in this way. But there arose a circumstance in which it was necessary to provide for so many who were there away from their homes and who were remaining there for teaching and instruction. It became necessary for those who could to share what they had. And they were willing to do it. There's the model for this church to follow. And I want you to know as well that there was a model provided for growth. As you look in Acts, the second chapter, we've read thus far where there were 3,000 on this day of Pentecost who obeyed the gospel. When you come to chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible tells us that many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now the increase of this Jerusalem church is being described. And when you come to chapter 6 and in verse 7, there the word of God kept on spreading and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. There we don't get any numbers attached to it. Just the indication that there was a multiplication of those who were believing. Now here is a quality of a local church that must be modeled. We don't have the liberty to say, well, you know, I think maybe respectability is something that's good, but it's not absolutely necessary. And we're not free to say, well, you know, unity is a difficult thing, so let's not really work so hard about that. Or some might say, well, you know, this idea of liberality and giving, well, that becomes just a little too personal. Preacher was preaching one time, he said, you know, the church is like a baby. She's got to start out. She's got to crawl. Brother in the back of the building said, let her crawl, preacher. He said, but like a baby learns to walk, the church needs to develop and she needs to begin to walk. Fell in the back, let her walk, preacher. He said, but the one who walks eventually learn how to run. And the church needs to grow and needs to run. So let her run, preacher. Let her run. He said, but the one who runs can also learn to fly. And the church needs to lift up its wings and fly. The fellow said, let her preach. Preacher said, now for the church flies, she needs money. The fellow in the back said, let her walk, preacher. Let her walk. Well, sometimes we may think, well, you know, this liberality thing, that just gets a little too close to home, gets a little close to the pocketbook, and, well, maybe we just ought not to press it too much. We're not at liberty to say, we're going to do this and not this. If we're going to model ourselves after this church, then we need to be working towards all of these qualities, and included is this notion of growth, of growing. What were these folks doing? They were talking to other people. They were finding opportunities that they could to share the truth that they themselves have learned and have come to love, and they wanted to make known to others. When other people were asking questions, no doubt, about what's going on here, why? What are you folks doing here at the temple grounds? And what teaching is this? They weren't remaining silent. They weren't keeping this to themselves. They were saying, well, come and find out. Or, let me talk to you about it. They were looking for the opportunities to increase their numbers. And what the Tustin church must do is move itself in respectability, in happiness, in its zeal and in its unity, in its liberality, and in its growth after this church that God gives to us in His Word as an example of what He wants from His people. You may not be a Christian this day. You have the opportunity at this time to give your obedience to the gospel of Christ. We saw at the beginning of this text where these people began at the beginning, and that's where you must begin if you're not a Christian. They began at the beginning by asking, what must we do? And if that's your question, what must I do to become one of God's people so that I might join with others of God's people and model myself with them after a group like we've read about today? If that's your desire, here's the answer that Peter gave. To those people who had come to believe that Jesus was God's Son, He told them, repent, every one of you, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Will you do that? That was Peter's answer. That's God's answer. We pray that you will model yourself after those 3,000 who said, this day I will do the Lord's bidding. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?